Hello and welcome back to the podcast. We're beginning a journey through 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. A letter written from a prison cell on the brink of death to a pastor facing pressure, opposition, the temptation to give up. In this letter, Paul gives a rallying cry to hold fast to the gospel, to endure suffering, and to keep passing on the truth, no matter what. So listen in and be encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel.
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see just how precious, just how priceless the good news of the gospel truly is. And in light of that, help us to guard it faithfully. Show us how to do that in our own lives, but also as a church family too. May this passage this morning shape us to be the people that you call us to be. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning whether you've ever been entrusted with something valuable. Maybe it's a family heirloom, something that's been passed down through generations, a grandfather's watch that made its way through the war, a grandmother's wedding ring that's going to be passed to your daughter someday. If you know what that's like, well, you know the weight of responsibility. Well, it feels really physical, doesn't it? Your grip tightens, your heartbeat quickens, your awareness heightens. You become intensely protective. Because when something is truly precious, we don't just casually handle it. When something is precious, we guard it with everything that we have. Well, last week we discovered that the gospel, the promise of life, verse 1 of the very first verse of this letter, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus is the most precious treasure ever entrusted to human hands. So here's the question this morning, and it's not theoretical, it's actually urgent, it is vital. How do we guard the gospel? How do we guard the gospel? Because the attacks on this treasure are relentless. They always have been. In every generation, the gospel faces new threats. In our time, in 2025, the assault usually comes through a subtle watering down, quietly removing parts that don't sound friendly to modern ears. Things that might bring shame. Things that might cost us our social standing. All the way through church history, people have tried to improve the gospel, either by changing the message itself or changing the way we share it. And every time, every single time, it has led to spiritual catastrophe. It has led to churches that look alive, but have lost all their power. It has changed the words to be words that sound like good news,
the words that cannot save. So how should we guard the gospel? What should we do? Well, we could hide away. We could retreat into our church buildings. We could create a Christian bubble, and we could shut the doors to the world outside. We could freeze ourselves in time. We could cling on to old language, old styles, and act as if, say, the 1600s are the golden age of Christianity. We could build a theological fortress, extra walls with extra guards at the gates, saying you cannot come in unless you speak the same way we speak and think the same way we think. Or we could go in the other direction. We could furiously plant churches. We could launch Christian media empires. We could set up training colleges all over the place, regardless of what message is actually spread. Each one of those strategies has been tried throughout history. Some with good intentions, but many with disappointing results. But Paul's answer here in 2 Timothy this morning, and it comes from a completely different angle. It comes from an angle that might surprise us, actually. You see, we act, don't we? We act like the gospel is some ancient manuscript. It is fragile, it is delicate, it is in need of careful preservation. Perhaps something that must be kept behind glass in a climate-controlled room, safe at all costs. But Paul here says the opposite. He says the gospel is not bound. The gospel is not fragile. The gospel is not in need of bubble wrap. Instead, it is unchained and it is active. And the best way, therefore, to guard it is to give it away. I mean, that's completely counterintuitive, isn't it? It goes against our basic instinct to hold tight to precious things. But that's exactly the pattern that Paul is laying out here for Timothy. Have a look back at the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. This is what Paul said. 2 Timothy 1, 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. See, we live in a world, don't we, where the gospel is under constant attack, where convictions can crumble under the weight of shame, where faithfulness feels more and more difficult day by day. So what is the answer? How do we guard this precious message? Well, we guard it through faithful people holding fast and handing on the gospel. We guard it through faithful people holding fast and handing on the gospel. That is Paul's surprising answer this morning. We guard the gospel by passing it on. Not by hoarding it, not by hiding it, not by watering it down or dressing it up, but by passing it on. By ensuring that faithful people hold fast to it and hand it on to others. Look again at 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Look where Paul started that. He said, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." That is the pattern. A long line of faithful people holding fast and handing on. From Paul to Timothy, to reliable people, to others, to others, to others, to others, to eventually us. Because that is how the gospel has reached us. And that is how the gospel is going to continue to reach others. The gospel is not a static message to be locked away in a vault. It is a living word entrusted to living people, meant to be shared and spread. Think of a relay race. What determines victory in a relay race? It's not merely speed, but it is the successful handoff. My colleague here at Christchurch Hemel can tell you exactly how to pass a baton to the next person. He is an expert on that. Just go and ask him. Because it really matters how you pass it on. It is crucial. It is critical, that moment of transfer. When the baton passes to another hand, races are either won or lost. So it is with the gospel. Paul wants Timothy to see that he himself is part of this race. He has received the gospel baton, and now he must pass it on. If the baton gets dropped, the race is over. And church history shows us that again and again. Every time the message is changed, every time the method is distorted, the gospel gets lost in that place. But where faithful people have held fast and handed on the gospel, it has flourished. Because that's how we guard the gospel. Not by shrinking back, but by raising up the next generation of gospel carriers. And that's exactly what Paul wants Timothy to see here. That he has received this baton and now he must pass it on. And Christ Church Hemel this morning, we have received it. So what should we do? Pass it on too. So, if the gospel is best guarded by giving it away, how do we do that? Well, first thing, pass it on. Point one this morning, if we need to guard the gospel, we need to pass it on. It's verses 1 to 2 of our passage. Have a look down there with me. See, Paul wants Timothy to see himself as part of this race, not a solo sprinter, but part of a long line of runners. And the goal, is to get the baton into the next person's hand. We saw that last week, didn't we? Timothy was part of a long line of faithful people. His mother, his grandmother, Paul, his spiritual father, all of them passing on the baton of the gospel. And Paul reminds us of that back in verse 1 of chapter 2. He reminds us by calling Timothy his son. And what does Paul want for Timothy, for his son? Well, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in Timothy's own strength, not in Timothy's own ability, but in the grace found in Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, we saw chapter 1, the one who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is where Timothy is going to find strength to keep going. So we say the relay race is won or lost in the handover. You can have the fastest runner in the world, but if the baton is dropped, the race is over. And Great Britain, we have known that many years running. 1996, baton dropped. Year 2000, baton dropped. 2001, baton dropped. 2012, baton dropped. We know it in the relay race. See, it's not just a matter of running, but running in a way that ensures that the baton is passed to the next person safely and securely. But what is Timothy passing on? Have a look down at verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. The original language behind this is extremely strong. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to reliable people. So the goal of the relay, to get the baton across. The goal here, get the message and the way it spread securely passed on. Timothy is to entrust what he's received to reliable people, to people who will continue the race, people who will pass the gospel on to others. But here's the danger. It is really easy for the core message to be lost in transmission if we are not intentional about what we're passing on. If we lose sight of exactly what it is to pass on, we might end up losing it in the process. And let me tell you this morning, that's not always a deliberate thing. Because what you win someone with is what you win someone to. What you win someone with is what you win someone to. What do I mean? Well, if we were to win people to Christianity through apologetics, that is arguments in defense of the faith. If we did that alone, people may end up thinking the gospel is primarily about intellectual arguments rather than a call to repentance and faith. If we were to win people to Christianity through social action, then those people may end up thinking that Christianity is all about doing good things rather than being reconciled to God. If you win people to Christianity through entertainment, they may assume that Christianity is all about feeling good rather than being transformed by grace. Do you see how that works? That's not to say there's not good reasons for those things to exist, but the point is, what we are excited about, what we emphasise, shapes what people receive. I listen to a load of podcasts, and one of them is quite interesting. It's all about interviewing different leaders in different fields from around the world. What makes them tick? How are they being successful? One thing I never expected to hear was the majority of them, it's really striking, the majority of them had pastors for dads. They'd always talk about how their dad was doing something for the church. Now, I don't want to draw too tight a line here, but it is interesting, isn't it, that church leaders produced secular leaders. The thing that the children took away from watching their dads was the social good, or the love of words, the love of history, but not the gospel itself. Do you see how easy it is to lose the gospel message? If we lose sight of what exactly it is we are to pass on, we might lose it in the process. And that is why Paul's strategy here is different. See, the gospel is guarded by giving it away in its purest form, unchanged, unaltered, entrusted to faithful people. And it works. How do I know it works? Well, because that's how we heard the gospel, isn't it? That's how we found the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. Because someone passed it on to someone else, who passed it on to someone else, who passed it on to someone else, who eventually passed it on to us. That is how we have received the gospel, not by accident, but because someone intentionally, faithfully passed the gospel on to someone else. Just think for a moment, just reflect. Who passed the gospel on to you? Who was it? Was it a parent? Was it a youth leader? Was it a pastor? Was it a friend? And now think about the person who passed it on to them. And the person then who passed it on to them. And before them and before them. It's always someone else, isn't it? There is a long, unbroken line stretching all the way back to Jesus himself. Which means, humanly speaking, you could say the gospel is always one generation away from extinction. Of course, we need to remember what Paul said in the last chapter. God is going to keep it going, but God works through people. And that is why raising up future gospel workers isn't optional. It is essential. So in a normal relay, one runner passes to just one other. But here's where that illustration falls down. What is Paul calling Timothy to do? Well, he says, verse 2, entrust to reliable people who will teach others. Do you see there? Relay, one-to-one. Paul says, reliable people, plural, multiple people. One to many more. Why this? Well, because the gospel is not just meant for our generation. The gospel is meant for generations to come. It's so easy, isn't it, to get stuck in the issue right now. But Paul wants to lift Timothy's eyes and our eyes this morning to the bigger picture. He wants Timothy to think beyond Ephesus, beyond his own ministry, to the future spread of the gospel. That is why, verse 2, those people Timothy must entrust the gospel to must meet two criteria. Do you see them there? Look down at verse 2. First of all, they are to be reliable, faithful. It's the same word, actually, as verse 13, to describe God himself. Timothy, church leaders, are to entrust ministry to those who are faithful. What does faithful mean? Well, in 2 Timothy, the faithful are the ones who are not ashamed of the gospel. Those who don't let shame change their convictions. Those who won't twist the message for an easier life. Those who are unshaken by opposition. And let's face that, it is not a small thing. It takes backbone to stand firm in a world that wants to reshape the gospel into something more comfortable. It means we need to find people who are willing to be unpopular. Find people who are willing to hold firm even when the pressure is on. In some ways, it's easier when you're in the system. To get someone to leave their job and come and do this full time, well, that takes something else. To go into full-time gospel ministry is not a light thing. But, we saw this last week, the Spirit gives strength. And so we should call people to it. So reliable people, and secondly, those reliable people are to be qualified to teach others. Do you see that? Do you see here, it's not just anyone. It is not just finding that person who seems keen. It is finding someone who is qualified to teach. Because what we pass on must be true. That is why biblically, local church isn't an optional thing. That's why biblically, local church isn't just a place to come and hear preaching. The local church is a training ground. It is a place where the next generation of gospel workers should be raised up. And let me tell you now, some churches have lost that as part of what they do. But rather than focusing out there, let's focus on ourselves. Here is the question for us this morning, Christchurch. Are we a training church? Or even more fundamental, do we want to be a training church? Are we investing in the next generation of gospel workers? Are we committed as a church to identifying and equipping reliable people who will pass the message on? Elders of Christchurch Hemel, we need to keep this on the agenda. We need to encourage and also run training here at this church. And we all, as members of this church, we should be supportive of that. So here's our diagnostic this morning. Are we? Before Paul gets on to preaching and planting or anything else, it's really striking, isn't it? Before he gets there, his first priority is raising up faithful leaders. Is that our priority too? Because if you're on board with this, you will be on board with training. Supporting training here, supporting training elsewhere. Finding those reliable people who are qualified to teach others. To keep that line going. To pass on the baton to many, many, many more people. To have a multiplying word ministry. Because that's how the gospel is guarded. Not by hoarding it. Not by keeping it safe in our hands alone. But by entrusting it. Securely placing it into the hands of the next runner. Into the next generation. Guarding through giving away. So we need to pass it on. So there we go. We pass on the gospel. But what can we expect as we do that? Well, here we go. Paul's going to give us that answer that we naturally don't want to hear again. Suffering. Part 2 this morning. Guarding the gospel means joining in suffering. Look at me down at verses 3 to 7. See, when we hear the word suffering, we often want to turn away, don't we? But Paul wants us to lean in. In 1968, John Stephen Akwari, he ran the Olympic marathon for Tanzania. Just picture the scene for a moment. 42 kilometres of gruelling road ahead of him. But then it got worse. Kilometre number 19... not even halfway, there was jostling for position, and John was knocked over. He fell badly. He dislocated his knee. The pain shot through his leg. The race leaders, well, they disappeared into the distance. Medical staff offered to take him off the course. He could have quit. I mean, most people would have, wouldn't they? But Aquari, he kept on running. Another 23 kilometres, he was limping forward, one agonising step after another, until finally crossing the finish line over an hour after everyone else had finished. The stadium was nearly empty. When reporters asked him why he didn't give up, his answer went down in the history books. His answer's unforgettable. Here it is. He said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." That is the attitude that Paul wants Timothy, Paul wants us to have. To keep going. To not give up. To endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Paul gives us three pictures to explain what this kind of perseverance looks like. And each one of these pictures is someone who pushes through difficulty in the present because of the promise of something in the future. They push the difficulty of the now to get to the goal at the end. So first of all, verse 4, the soldier. Now the soldier doesn't wander off in the middle of battle to check their email or update their Instagram, okay? No, a soldier has one goal, the future goal of pleasing their commanding officer. They stay focused on the mission to the very end. Second, the athlete, verse 5. The athlete, they agonize through training to reach the end. When others are cutting corners, well, they follow the rules. Why? Because that's how you get the victor's crown at the end. Third, the hardworking farmer. Have a look down at verse 6. The farmer, they put in toil for hours and hours, rain or shine, early mornings, late nights. And here's the hardest part. There are long seasons when it looks like nothing is happening. Days, weeks, months of brown soil, waiting. But the harvest will come. So we've got three examples of people who persevere in the now, persevere in the present to receive the promise at the end. Three examples of people who are reliable, faithful. Three examples of what Paul is saying in this letter, joining in suffering now by the power of God for the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. You see, each one of these examples, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, they show us people who guard what's important by persevering through difficulty. And they're three examples that Paul wants Timothy and us this morning to reflect on. Have a look at verse 7. That's what he says. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insights into all this. I mean, they're pretty clear, aren't they? Pretty obvious. But what is not obvious is how this reflects on Paul. Just think about Paul for a moment, the writer of this letter. Does Paul look like he is pleasing his commanding officer? Well, no, he's deserted. He's in chains. He's been left to die. Surely he's not. Does Paul look like an athlete running according to the rules? Well, no, because if you're running according to the rules, you wouldn't be in prison, Paul. What are you doing? Does Paul look like a farmer who is reaping a harvest? No, he looks like someone who's wasted their life, surely. But when you remember the promise of life found in Christ Jesus, you see a completely different picture. Because you realise that true victory isn't in the now, it's at the finish line. You see, Paul is pleasing his commanding officer, Christ Jesus, because he is being faithful. He's being reliable. And Paul is competing according to the rules because he is following the pattern that all Christian ministry follows of suffering now by the power of God. Paul is reaping a harvest of people who found life in Christ Jesus. You see there, the one who joins in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus is in fact succeeding. Paul perseveres in the present to receive the promise at the end. And that is the point he's making here. Ministry will be hard. Ministry will look unimpressive. And ministry will at times feel like failure. But if you change your perspective, you will see it for what it truly is. Verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Joining in suffering is not failure, it is faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that is a real comfort, isn't it? When things seem to not be going right. It reframes discomfort from being a problem to being an expected part of service. Ministry will be hard. Ministry will look unimpressive, unsuccessful, unrewarding to the outside world, maybe even to us at times. But change your view, reflect on what Paul is saying here, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. You will see that that is how the gospel is guarded. That is how the promise of life is made known to others. And therefore, so, join in suffering, because that's how the gospel is guarded. So what's our plan for guarding the gospel? Well, pass it on, join in suffering. That is when the baton feels heavy in your hands, when your legs are aching from the race, when the finish line seems impossibly distant. What is going to keep us going in those things? Our third and final thing to see this morning is this. Remember Christ Jesus, or remember actually Jesus Christ, verses 8 to 13. See, those three words, they change everything. Remember Jesus Christ. Have a look down at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Paul describes that there as his gospel. That is the message Paul says he is suffering for. That is the message that he's calling Timothy and church leaders after him to suffer for. Because those three words are the key, the foundation, the grounding to everything that's come before. Because if we lose Jesus, if we forget Jesus, we lose everything. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul doesn't say, Timothy, learn some more stuff about Jesus. Timothy, learn some new stuff about Jesus. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Why? Because we forget. See, not in an intellectual sense. I mean, we know the facts, don't we? But in a practical, daily, lived out sense, we forget. And we forget Jesus, don't we? When we feel like failures. And we forget he's already won. We forget Jesus when we feel the pressure to change the gospel and forget that he is alive and he is reigning. We forget Jesus when we suffer and we forget that suffering is the path to glory. When we let the things of now take over our thinking, when we lose our focus on the goal, Paul calls Timothy to remember. But remember what exactly? You see, throughout this letter, Paul has been referring to Christ Jesus. Get that order right there. Christ Jesus. Have a look at verse 1 of our chapter today. You then, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. He's done it there. He does it again in verse 3. Every time that Paul mentions Jesus in this letter, he calls him Christ Jesus. That is King, Messiah, Jesus. Everywhere, except here. Except here in verse 8. Do you see that? Remember Jesus Christ. Why? Because it really matters that we see how Jesus got to where he got to. It really matters that right now, seated on the throne, is Jesus Christ. See, by saying Jesus Christ rather than Christ Jesus, Paul is emphasizing Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. Jesus who suffered before he was exalted. Jesus who suffered before he was the king. You see that in the wording of verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. There's 2 points there, aren't there? Two key truths about Jesus. First of all, he is raised from the dead. And secondly, he is descended from David. Those two things are the reason why we don't give up. Those two truths give us the courage to guard the gospel through suffering. You see, if Jesus wasn't raised, then everything that we've said this morning is totally meaningless. Passing on the gospel is pointless. Suffering for the gospel is stupid. But he is raised. Right now, seated on the throne is Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, who died, who was buried, and who was risen, who was raised, the one who is alive. Do you see the path? And if Jesus is alive, then the gospel is unstoppable. This morning, if you don't know where you stand on the gospel, that is the thing you need to deal with. Is Jesus alive? That changes everything. If he is alive, then the most valuable thing we could have is this gospel. Because Jesus is the pattern for the ministry we follow. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The pattern that Paul is calling Timothy to, the pattern that Paul has been following, is the pattern set by Jesus Christ himself. Remember Jesus Christ. The one descended from David. That is the one who is the king. The one whom all of God's promises are yes and amen in. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Because it changes your perspective again on Paul in verse 7. See, Paul may be bound, Paul may be chained, but the word of God is not. You can lock up the messenger, but you cannot lock up the message. See, this gospel really is good news. This gospel really is how people find the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The gospel really does change everything. If we forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descending from David, then what is Paul here? Paul is just a prisoner. Paul is a failure. Paul is a fool. But when you see that this is the pattern, then everything else makes sense. And so you join in. This is what reality is like. You persevere like Paul does here in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul may be bound, but the word of God is not. They can chain Paul, they can lock him up, they can silence his voice, but you cannot stop the gospel. They can lock up the messenger, but they cannot lock up the message. And that is still true today. You can close churches, you can cancel preachers, you can make Christianity as unpopular as you like, but you cannot stop the gospel. Because in the end, the gospel will be shown to be right. And so if you truly believe that, you persevere, as Paul does here in verse 10. Paul perseveres for the sake of others. If Paul doesn't pass on the baton, how are others going to hear? He remembers Jesus Christ, therefore he suffers, and so he passes it on. Which leads to others obtaining that salvation found in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because that is the goal. Like an athlete, Paul has his eyes on the finish line. Have a look at verses 11 and 13. See, Paul finishes this section with a trustworthy saying. It's a promise and a warning and a comfort. Here is a trustworthy, reliable, faithful saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If you are in Christ, then his story is your story. It is a guaranteed thing. If you died with him, you will live with him. If you endure, you will reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to his word. See, faithfulness, reliability, not being ashamed, is marked by perseverance because of belief in the promise. The general gist of someone's life will be heading towards that finish line. And the resurrection confirms that promise of life. The gospel remains unchained even when its messengers are bound, because God is faithful to his word. So remember Jesus Christ. When you feel the pressure to shrink back, remember Jesus Christ. When you feel the weight of suffering, remember Jesus Christ. When you wonder if it is worth it, remember Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has won. Jesus is reigning, and Jesus will bring us all the way home. So remember Jesus Christ. So how do we guard the gospel then? What are we going to do as this church? Well, we don't guard it by hoarding it. We don't guard the gospel by hiding it away. We don't guard the gospel by watering it down or dressing it up. But we guard the gospel by passing it on through faithful people. By enduring suffering, knowing that the race is worth running. By remembering Jesus Christ, the risen and reigning King. And the great thing about that plan is that we know it's true. We know it works. We can look back through history and see previous faithful generations. We can know it's true because we can look around this room right now and see how that works. But Christchurch Hemel, this morning, the baton is now in our hands. So, as church leaders, let me tell you what we ought to, and by God's grace, hope to be doing. We should be, and we want to be, entrusting the gospel to faithful people who are qualified to teach others. Because Paul doesn't say, keep the gospel safe by forming a committee. Paul doesn't say, lock the gospel away in a vault. No, Paul says, entrust it to faithful people who are qualified to teach others. Those who are qualified by standing firm through suffering. So Christchurch Hemel this morning, hold us to that. Help us identify and train the next generation of gospel workers. Ask us, are you keeping this on your elders' agenda each time you meet? Be part of encouraging other people into gospel ministry, to keep on going in it. Because if we care about guarding the gospel beyond our own lifetime, this must be a priority. But secondly, for some of you in this room, the next step isn't just to support that, it's to do it. Are you someone who should be trained up for gospel ministry? Are you someone who could be trained to serve Christ in this church in a teaching way? Have you been waiting for a sign to step up? Well, here's a sign. Who do you need to talk to? But whoever we are this morning, if you are a Christian this morning, if you're part of this church this morning, this mission belongs to all of us. So here's the challenge. Are we praying for the next generation of gospel workers? Are we supporting and encouraging those who teach and train others? And here's the one. Are we a church that is multiplying word ministry or simply maintaining word ministry? Are we multiplying or maintaining? Because the gospel was never meant to stop with us. How dreadful it would be if that long line of witnesses hit a dead end in Hemel Hempstead 2025. And as we said, the danger is real. If we fail to pass it on, well, we risk losing it. But this is God's plan for preserving his truth in the world. A long, unbroken line of faithful people stretching all the way from Jesus to today. And now it is our turn. The baton is in our hands. So let's guard the gospel. Let's pass it on through faithful people holding fast, holding on to the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the precious gospel, the message of life that is found in Christ Jesus, that message that has been passed down through generations of faithful people. And Father, we thank you that gospel is not fragile or in need of our protection, but it is powerful and unchained. So help us to guard it, not by hoarding it, not by hiding it away, but by faithfully passing it on to others. Lord, give us courage to raise up faithful people who will hold fast to your truth and hand it on. And above all, Father, we pray you'd help us remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And so we see the challenge of this passage, that the baton is now in our hands. And so by your Spirit, help us to guard this gospel by passing it on through faithful people holding fast and handing on the gospel for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to the podcast email address, which is podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next time.